This morning we will continue preaching from the book of Ephesians. Let us read together our text this morning from Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou may livest long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So Lord, we pray this morning as we open your word, may you teach us from your word. Lord, may you give me the words to speak that you would desire to build up us as your church for your purposes and your glory here in this time that you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So as we continue to preach through the book of Ephesians, we see that there has been this admonition to live a life worthy of the calling to which you have received. And we can see that we live this life as those called by God. We have been included in his family. We live from that imperative. We live from that indicative. We see that this is the truth. As we were looking last week, there are indicatives and there are imperatives throughout the book of Ephesians. But Paul starts from the indicatives. He starts from naming the simple fact. An indicative is the sun is bright. The grass is green. These simply are. So when we look at the indicatives in the book of Ephesians, we see that we have been saved by grace. This is not a work of your own. This is nothing that you can boast. This was God from eternity willing and decreeing that he would save according to his good mercy, according to the counsel of his good will. And what does that mean for those who are saved? It means that they are saved completely. It means that they are included in Christ. That gives us incredible rest. That means that when you look at the work God calls you to, when you look at the imperatives of how now to live, you do so from a place of security. You do so from a place of rest. That is the great glory of this sovereign divine grace. It is powerful. It transforms. It is this basis from which you do not have to be frantically running about. And so we have been saved by grace, but we have also been included in the family of God. And family is at the heart. It's at the core. It's at the center of God's mission. As we've looked, as we've been preaching through God's imperatives to husbands and to wives, we can see that this is all part of God's good design. From the beginning of Genesis, this has been the case, that God blessed Adam and Eve, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply. That was the blessing, a blessing so that they would be fruitful and multiply. Everything in this is gracious. Everything in this is a gift from God. So we live out this imperative from grace. This is not imperatives that we do to achieve righteousness, but we take the righteousness we have been given, Christ's righteousness, and we therefore live. We therefore walk in that righteousness. So when we look at these imperatives, these are not imperatives merely to think good thoughts. This is not imperatives to have good intentions. These are imperatives that imply action, that we are to live this out. We are to live this Christian life. And so we see, as we look at this imperative to children, we see children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And as we see from so many of the enemy's intentions, the enemy wants nothing but to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to take every good thing God has created and twist it, mar it. Take what is meant to be an instrument of life and turn it into an instrument of death. He does this with everything. And so we should not be surprised when we see this godless fruit of modernity, that we see a complete, thorough, intentional dissolution of the family. That what we see is when we have a godless rejection in society, this is going to mean that the church will be rejected and the family is going to be under attack. we should see this. This is going to be the natural fruit. And so we need to be on guard of that kind of ideology. We need to be thinking clearly as Christians. And part of the temptations that we have in our modern system, for those who are leaning on the left spectrum of politics, they see the government as the essential building block of society. Everything comes from a governmental decree. They say that if we want a good society, there must be laws to make that society. There has to be a governing body who then dictates and declares. But we know we already have a God who has spoken, who has already decreed. We have his word. That is our imperative. Government is not the building block of society. If you have a government that rejects God, they will produce a destructive, consuming, godless society. But on the same point, we have to be careful that we don't give into our current milieu, our current cultural way of thinking, that often even those on the right, even those who are conservative in politics today, they have this mistaken notion that the individual is a building block of society. This is not the case. So as Christians, we see that we want to hold on to and preserve godly culture, godly ideals that naturally makes us conservative, that naturally makes us wanting to conserve that which is good and true and beautiful, but we don't reject, we don't jettison what God has given us, what God has decreed as a foundation as we do so. If we build on any other foundation, it will crumble. And so families are the building block of society. It is the family unit. It is this husband and wife covenanting together. And it is out of that covenantal bond that God is building up, raising up living stones to build this culture, to build this society. And so we've already looked at the imperatives given to husbands and wives. We've seen that wives are called to submit to their husbands. This is not degrading. This is not meant to be some sort of way of creating this double-tier system, but it's showing that there is a glory that is reflected in Christ's glory, in Christ's submission to the Father, that we can see that there is this natural structure God has put in here. But for husbands, that means that the husband is responsible. You cannot have that God-given authority without the responsibility. And we'll see that. We see that already reflected in this path, that immediately following these imperatives to children, fathers are mentioned. Fathers are seen as the ones who are directly responsible for the raising up of their children. So both mothers and fathers are responsible for their children. They're responsible for this mission of raising up these children. But fathers carry that chief responsibility. If there's a failure in the line, it is a failure on the father's duty. And so as we look at this passage today, we need to think clearly about this. If we want to be building up a culture and a society, a Christian culture, Christian society in our churches, this is going to be hands-on work raising children. That the fruit of a Christian home is its children. So Jesus said, if you want to know what kind of tree you're dealing with, look at the fruit. And when he was giving this imperative, he was saying this to individuals. He's saying, if you want to know if somebody is in Christ, if you want to know if somebody is a godly man, look at the fruit of their life. But in a very real sense, if you want to know what is happening in the heart and core and culture of a home, look at their children. And that is a very convicting thing. That is a very heavy note to look at, is that your children are the fruit of your home. So in our homes, we want to raise up a culture that loves Christ, that reflects his glory, his dominion. We want our homes to be full of the fruit of the Spirit, of peace, of love, of joy, of gentleness, kindness, respect. We want that to be evident in our lives. That is all a work of the Holy Spirit, but yet God has given you responsibilities. We are to walk in this. And so as many of us who are Christians, we know this verse by heart in Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So we have this imperative, we have this promise to say that we are to raise up our children. We are to raise up our children in the way they should go. But so often we do things according to our own ways, according to our own thinking. We're so tempted to live like the time of the judges, where they went through, and what do we see in the word? It says there was no king in the land, and everyone did according to what was right in their own eyes. Even Paul, in the verse we read earlier in Hebrews, is saying that we had fathers, earthly fathers, who disciplined us as seemed best in their eyes. So we need to be careful as Christians that we discipline according not to what merely seems best in our eyes. We will always have to use our best discernment. We will always have to use our best faculties and wisdom, but we are to make sure that we are doing everything in our power to discipline according to God's principles, according to what he has clearly set forth in his word. And why is this so important? Well, we've seen that children are the fruit of the home. And we see that there are two kinds of fruit. There are two kinds of trees. There is righteous trees, and there are corrupt, dead trees. And they are going to produce fruit according to their kinds. This is what we see. In Proverbs 30, 11 to 14, we have this sobering note. It says, there is a kind of man who curses his father and does not bless his mother. There is a kind who is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his filthiness. There is a kind, oh, how lofty are his eyes, and his eyelids are raised in arrogance. There is a kind of man whose teeth are like swords, and his jaw teeth like knives, to devour the afflicted from the earth and the needy from among men. This is a description of people you probably know. If you work in the workforce, you've worked alongside these kinds of men. If you have been waiting at a counter to be served, you've been served by these kinds of women. You have encountered these kinds of people. People who dishonor, who curse, who devour. And at the heart of that, what does it say? It says this is a kind of person who curses their fathers and who does not bless their mothers. And the society we live in, we see all over the forefathers of our nations cursed, torn down, statues laid asunder, histories rewritten, mud slung, dung flung. We see this everywhere. This is the culture we live in, and it is filthy. It is vile. There is no honor. And this is a direct fruit of the world we live in. This is a direct fruit of the worldview of materialism. This necessarily is a fruit of materialistic, atheistic thinking. For those that believe that we have evolved, it means that those who came before you were one step closer to apes, one step closer to animals. For those who are an evolutionist or an atheist, you necessarily are degrading your fathers, saying that we are constantly progressing. But yet, like in the words of J.R.R. Tolkien when he's writing about King Théoden, Théoden has this moment where he says this very fascinating thing, where he says that he is a lesser son of greater men. And we live in a time where this is the case. If you read the lives of those who fought for the faith before you, these were great men, honorable men. They did incredible work. We have so much work to do. And so we live in a culture that's worldview produces this kind of fruit. This is the kind of fruit. This is a cursed generation. In Isaiah 3, verses 4 and 5, this is what we read. I will make mere lads their princes, and capricious children will rule over them. And people will be oppressed, each one by his neighbor. The youth will storm against the elder, and the inferior against the honorable. We live in the world of okay boomer. We live in the world where everywhere young people disdain their fathers. They disdain their grandfathers. They hate them. They blame them for all their problems. And they run off and live this kind of subculture, this influencer culture that's rancid. There's nothing constructive in it. Everything it does is about consuming. It never builds anything. So how do we fix this? How do we stand in the midst of this? We live in the midst of a demolition job. We've lived through centuries where men have come in and have demolished the foundations. We're left to just this rickety cot. And we are told to build a Christian culture. So how do we do this? We do this by training up our children. We do this by training up our children in the way that they should go. So as we look at our text again this morning, we see children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. When we look at this word obey, this is a direct Greek correlation to what we see in the Hebrew, the command Shema, hear, O Israel. This word to hear, which also implies to obey. This means to heed, to stop, to listen actively with your life. So obeying means that we hear clearly the Lord's commands and we put it into action. We listen with our lives. To obey is to listen with your life. It means that you are hearing clearly what the Lord is calling to and that your life is now living that out. It is an act of obedience. And so when we are told, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. So obedience means obedience from the heart. So for children, you are to obey your parents with an obedience from the heart. An obedience that reflects the obedience you are to give to the Lord. You are to obey your parents. And you are to obey them in the Lord. And this gives us that age old, we always see that rebuttal. Well, what if your parents are commanding you to do things that are unhonorable to the Lord? Well, we're commanded here, children are to obey their parents in the Lord. It's just like how Christians are to marry in the Lord. We are to marry according to the Lord's principles, and we are to obey according to the Lord's principles. So whether this be in the family, or the church, or the commonwealth, in the state, all of our obedience to authorities is to be done in the Lord. We obey in what is honorable to God. We do not obey our authorities in ways that will lead us to sin against the Lord and dishonor the Lord. So children are commanded to obey. An obedience from the heart as to the Lord and in the Lord. For this is right. Just as we are commanded to think about what is good and right and honorable, this kind of obedience is that. This kind of obedience to parents is good and right and honorable. And Paul directly relates us to the fifth commandment. He says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And this command, this honor, in the Greek, that word honor, in this commandment, this word kavod, means weightiness, glory. There is a weight. There is a glory, and we are to ascribe that kind of weight and glory to God, but likewise, children are to give reverence, are to give honor, are to give respect to their parents. So honoring your parents means much more than having good feelings about them. It means living in such a way that you bring glory and reverence to your parents. That way you obey them upholds them, lifts them up. And so we can see cursing parents as a direct way of breaking this commandment. In fact, when we look in the Bible, in Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 to 21, we see laws regarding rebellious children. Those who will not, they curse, they strike their parents. And if they will not repent when confronted by the elders of the community, they are to be stoned, destroyed. And we think to ourselves, that seems harsh. Why on earth would God command such a thing? Why on earth would God command the destruction of such rebellion? Well, we see this is a corruption. This is a corrupt fruit in the heart of Israel. We can see that God is weeding this out. This is a very serious matter. We are to love and honor from the heart. And when we look at our tradition, we can see that in the Westminster Larger Catechism, there is a good amount of space devoted to the fifth commandment. And we'll read some of these here today. We see in starting at question 123, says, which is the fifth commandment? The fifth commandment is honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And in question 24, who are meant by father and mother in the fifth commandment? By father and mother in the fifth commandment are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors in age and gifts, and especially such as, by God's ordinance, are over us in the place of authority, whether in family, church, or commonwealth. And in question 125, why are superiors styled father and mother? Superiors are styled father and mother, both to teach them in all duties toward their inferiors, like natural parents, to express love and tenderness to them, according to their several relations, and to work inferiors to a greater willingness and cheerfulness in performing their duties to their superiors as to their parents. So why is this command so important? Why is it so important that we teach our children to honor, to love, to reverence their parents? Because we are training them. We are training them. In our homes, when we look at the fifth commandment and teaching our children to love that fifth commandment, to walk in it, we are training them to be the best citizens they can be, to be the best husbands and wives they can be, to be the best churchmen they can be, to be the best people in their culture and state that they can be. We need to build a culture that loves and reverences and honors. And we can see why this commandment is the first with a promise, the first with a blessing. Because when we raise generations who think this way, who act this way, who love this way, this is a powerful force. This is contagious. This creates an aroma of Christ when we see generations living together in peace. Generations loving each other in peace. In our community of Drayton Valley, we are surrounded by broken marriages. We are surrounded by broken families of wives and husbands now separated, now cursing one another, their children cursing them, and them disdaining their children. We see generations that hate each other. We see so many that look at occasions like Christmas as a curse because they're jumping from broken family to broken family, and everywhere they go is lashing out and gnashing of teeth. So for children to love and honor and obey your parents, children, if you do this, you will have a blessed life. You will see generations of fruitfulness in this. To have your parents, your grandparents, and Lord willing, your grandparents' parents at your table, honored, reverence. There will be joy. There will be peace. This is the kind of life you want to see. This is the kind of life you want your descendants to see. And so we are to train children in the way that they should go. This training is going to build this culture that we want to see, this godly culture. And so as we go further, we look and see how the Westminster Larger Catechism reflects on this. In question 126, what is the general scope of the fifth commandment? The general scope of the fifth commandment is the performance of those duties which we mutually owe in our several relations as inferiors, superiors, or equals. And in 127, what is the honor that inferiors owe to their superiors? So this question is going to answer that. What is, when we say honor your mother and your father, what kind of honor are we talking about? How does this relate? Well, this is what the Westminster Divines had to say. They said the honor which inferiors, speaking in this case of children, but as we can see, widely applicable, to their superiors is all due reverence in heart, word, behavior, prayer and thanksgiving for them, imitation of their virtues and graces, willing obedience to their lawful commands and counsels, due submission to their corrections, fidelity to, defense, and maintenance of their persons and authority, according to the several ranks and the nature of their places, bearing with their infirmities, covering them in love, so that they may be an honor to them and to their government. This is the kind of children we want to produce, children who are obedient, who honor their parents in word. That children, to honor and obey your parents means that the words you speak about your parents to your friends are going to honor your parents. How do you speak about your parents? How do you walk it out? To honor and obey your parents means that when they ask something of you, you do it now. Delayed obedience is disobedience. So to honor and obey your parents in such a way that is going to be a witness to the gospel means that you do it. You drop what you're doing. You put to death your selfishness and you say, I want to love and honor my parents just as I love and honor my Lord. And you do it. You walk in it. So this is to be an obedience, a reverence in heart, word, and behavior. Praying for your parents. Giving thanks to God for your parents. Seeking to imitate those good things your parents do. As your parents pray, as your parents live out their faith, watch them. Live likewise. Just as Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We are to live out this life. Question 128, what are the sins of inferiors against their superiors? The sins of inferiors against their superiors are all neglect of the duties required toward them, envying at, contempt of, and rebellion against their persons and places. That this is the way you're going to be most tempted to sin against your parents. You're going to be most tempted to envy, to think that I don't want to be the one in submission. I want the authority. It is that kind of envy that is going to tempt you to sin against your parents. And this is why you need to be on guard against this, to confess that when it comes up in your heart and ask the Lord for his strength to be in submission to your parents, to love your parents. So there is this envy, contempt, and rebellion against their person and places in their lawful counsels, commands, and corrections, cursing, mocking, and all such refractory and scandalous carriage as proves a shame and dishonor to them and to their government. So we want to train our children to be wise about these things, to be on guard against these things, to confess these things. So this is the kind of children we want to raise up. And we can see that we are instructed to raise up our children in the way they should go. Children are not naturally going to want to honor and obey. Children are not naturally going to want to honor and obey. They are going to be prone to sin and temptation. They need help. So part of your role as a parent is to help train your child, to show them what is honor, to model for them. Part of your training is modeling. So we need to be thinking as parents, how do we reflect this? When we talk about our own parents, when we talk about our own bosses or authorities or church elders, what words do we use to talk about them? What are our behaviors and actions towards? What's our posture and tone towards them and with them? How do we do this? How do we model for our children? But as we read further in Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 4, we see this: "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Now, we will not go fully into this verse this week. We'll have the rest of that next week. But there are two words used here. It says nurture and admonition. And these words are paideia and nuthasia. And this word paideia, we'll look at more next week, this idea of enculturation, of education. But this nuthasia is correction, discipline, correction and discipline. So for fathers, we are commanded to discipline. If we want our children to obey and honor, we need to be wise in the discipline of our children. We need to be wise in the discipline of our children. In Proverbs 13:24, we see this: "He who withholds the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." So when we talk about this discipline, we see that, one, there is this wild notion in our modern era that any form of discipline is going to damage a child. It's going to be unloving. And I can see how some Christians in our modern era could be tempted to go that way, to say, well, we're all about grace. We're all about love. So I'm just going to pour grace. I'm going to overlook everything my child does. You will destroy your child. That is an unloving thing to do. If you do not discipline your child, you are essentially saying to them, you're illegitimate. You're not really mine. You're not really Christ's. And I don't love you. That's what the Bible is essentially pointing to. It's saying that we are not to withhold discipline from our children, but we're to do it diligently. We're to do it diligently. When we look back at the Westminster Larger Catechism, we see this reflected here. And in question 129, what is required of superiors toward their inferiors? It says, it is required of superiors, in this case, parents, according to that power they receive from God and that relation wherein they stand, to love, pray for, and bless their children, their inferiors, their children, to instruct, counsel, and admonish them, countenancing, commanding, and rewarding such as do well, and discountenancing, reproving, and chastising such as do ill, protecting and providing for them all necessary for soul and body, and by grave, wise, holy, and exemplary carriage, to procure glory to God, honor to themselves, and so preserve that authority which God hath put upon them. And in 130, and this will be the last question we'll look at in the Westminster, what are the sins of superiors? It says, the sins of superiors, parents, beside the neglect of the duties required of them, an inordinate seeking of themselves. That our Westminster divines, they said, one of the ways that you can sin against your children is seeking after yourself for your own glory, ease, profit, pleasure. Commanding things unlawful or not in the power of inferiors to perform. And we already see in verse 4 in Ephesians, it says, fathers, do not provoke. Or in other translations, it says, do not exasperate. One of the ways that you can exasperate your children is expecting of them things that is not possible for them to perform. We need to be wise. We don't want to give them too little to never ask anything of our children. We want them to grow. And so we are going to have to, as wise parents, give them things that are going to stretch them, that they think are too much for them, but they are capable of doing. We need to be wise in doing that. We must not give double standards where we punish them for things that they cannot do in their capacity or their wisdom. So we need to be careful that we don't exasperate them in this way. But we need counseling, encouraging, or favoring them in that which is evil, dissuading, discouraging, or discountenancing them in that which is good, correcting them unduly, and carelessly exposing or leaving them to wrong temptation and danger, provoking them to wrath, or any way dishonoring themselves or lessening their authority by an unjust, indiscreet, rigorous, or remiss behavior. So we've seen ways to exasperate your children. One is giving them too much, crushing them. We must be careful that we don't simply crush our children with over expectations. We need to be wise. We need to know our kids. Know who God created them to be. Know what they're capable of. Each kid is going to be different. This is not just a formula. Check the boxes here. But also in this, we see in the Westminster, it says that we must not correct them unduly. So in our discipline of children, we are not to discipline from wrath. We are not to wait until, so part of disciplining our kids and doing it diligently means that when the infraction happens, discipline applied. A good rule of thumb, something happens, you know that this should be disciplined. Don't put it off. Discipline now. Don't wait until your steam engine fills to blast mode. Because in that point, you are not going to discipline your kids appropriately. You are going to do so from wrath and from sin. So we must be careful that we don't wait until we lose our cool on our kids. So part of this discipline means disciplining them wisely, giving them what they're capable of, encouraging, admonishing, loving them in such a way. So we're not going to discipline them for that which is impossible. But we also need to be careful that we don't discipline from this wrathful point. So how do you do that? When it happens, discipline. Discipline according to what the situation requires. If it was a small infraction, small swat. Deal with it then. If it happens again, deal with it. But when you discipline, discipline in such a way that you can apply the correction, but then admonish and encourage your kids to go elsewhere. So there is a difference between discipline and punishment. There's a difference between godly discipline and punishment. Punishment is just about dealing out wrath. Discipline is about pointing to what is good, saying this is the goal. Discipline restores. Punishment tears down. So we need to be wise that our discipline is not merely about tearing a strip off our kids. I have encountered older Christians who seem to revel and glory in how militant and hard-handed they were in their discipline of their kids, how they let no infraction go, how they did everything to the max, and all of their kids hate them and hate Christ. I've seen it, and it breaks my heart. So we need to be careful that we discipline, knowing that this is a way to love our children and to lead them in righteousness, to help them produce fruit of righteousness. But we discipline them, bringing them to honor. When they've stepped out of honor and obedience, we bring them back and show them the good way, just as Proverbs 3 instructs, that we are to teach them wise living. So in our discipline, we must not have double weights and measures to discipline them for that which they cannot do. We need to be wise in that. We need to be wise that we don't discipline disproportionately, that we don't discipline in a way that is going to where we fly off the handle and beat the crap out of some. No, that's not what we do. It's discipline according to the situation so that you don't have to go and repent. And if you do, please repent. Tell your kid, what I did was wrong. I should have done it this way. Please forgive me. And continue. Walk in restoration. But also, we need to be careful that we do all this discipline in a way that honors Christ and upholds his law and his words. And in all of this, we have that promise. We have that blessing. Just as we read in Proverbs 3, this is a way of blessing and life. These are riches worth more than silver or gold. We want to build a culture where honor is the key. Love, honor, respect, cohesiveness between generations, where you can see your children's children loving the Lord, blessing the Lord, honoring you, honoring your parents, building, carrying on. So when we think about this work, we're talking about what is the fruit of your life. More important than your job, your accolades, your achievements, the businesses you create, the books you write, the books you read, the trips you take, more important than any of those things is the children you leave behind. What are you building? Is it wood and hay and stubble, which passes through the fire and is gone? Or is it eternal, living stones, purified by the blood of Christ and built into that temple with you? That's what we want. So let us build a city. Let us build something magnificent that generations will see, that will be eternal. Your accolades, the houses you build, the wells you fix, the pipelines you weld, all of these things will pass away. But you and your children may know the Lord and love him forever. So Lord Jesus, we pray, would you help us in this endeavor? Help us, Lord, to love you with all of our hearts. Lord, give us wisdom as we raise our children, that we would raise them in love and honor and respect. Lord, help us to love our kids, to nurture our kids, to bless them. Lord, these are the greatest gifts you have given us, to help us to be wise with them, to know that we are the ones who have received this gift from you and they are truly yours. So Lord, when we look to our covenant children, we entrust them to you. When we discipline, may we do it as an act of faith, loving you and serving you in all these things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And as we pray, let us pray the Lord's Prayer together as Christ our Lord has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.